Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's an honor to have several guests with us today. I got to meet some of you this morning, and very glad to meet you. Thank you so much for being with us to worship God together today. Before we get started in our lesson, I need to take care of a little bit of business. I was talking to my mom on the phone the other night, and she told me she's been watching these lessons online. We record them, we post them online. She's been watching. So, hi, Mom. Love you, Mom. Thanks for watching. And also, my mother-in-law has been watching too. So, Mima, thanks for being with us. Love you too. Okay, now that's taken care of. Let's get into our text this morning. In her 2012 book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield tells the story of how she came to believe in Jesus. She was an accomplished university professor and a dedicated defender of LGBTQ rights in New York State about 25 years ago. And she was a lesbian with a devoted partner. She often wrote or spoke in defense of homosexual relationships, and she was accustomed, as you might imagine, to receiving vindictive, harsh replies from Christians who disagreed with her. In fact, she would receive replies during the week, some in support of her, some against her, and she would put them in one file or the other on her desk. She had one for hate mail and one for fan mail. And so she would receive these letters from Christians, and she would put them in her hate mail file. But one day, she came across a letter that she couldn't quite file in the hate mail file. But she couldn't quite put it in the fan mail file either. It didn't really fit in either one. It was a response to something she had written by a man named Ken Smith, a local minister in her area. And what caught her attention about his reply was that it was gentle. It was well written. It was well thought out. But especially, it was gentle. The man challenged some of her thinking. He clearly disagreed with her strongly, but his tone was kind. She wasn't accustomed to that kind of response. And Ken, in his letter, had invited her to get in touch with him if she wanted to. Well, she threw his letter away. She didn't know what file to put it in, so she threw it in the trash. But then she found herself digging it back out again. And then she threw it away again. And then she dug it back out. And when she had done that a few times, she finally gave up and gave him a call. And they got to talking, and he was kind over the phone as well. He actually invited her to come over to have dinner with him and his wife if she wanted to, and they could talk about things there because they were getting into things that were just hard to talk about over the phone. And so even though they disagreed strongly on this very important, very personal issue, he invited her to come over. Now, what was it that made it so hard for her to simply toss his letter in the trash and let it go? What was it that made her feel secure enough to enter the home of total strangers for dinner, knowing that their conversation that evening could very easily turn awkward? You know, you can't listen to the national news for a week these days without hearing yet again how polarized our nation is. Right against left, left against right, this group against that group against this group, and every group thinks the other group is out to take away their rights. And people get really tense anytime the discussion turns to serious issues like politics or morality or the environment or how to raise our children. And just to be honest with you, I'm as guilty in that as anybody. I mean, I have been that guy who, when we get into a topic that I feel passionately about, gets all worked up and starts to talk a little too loudly and his ears stop working. Strangest thing, how they stop working. I've been that guy and I repent of that. I do not want to be that guy anymore. I don't like that guy. I don't want to be him. What was it that kept Rosaria from throwing away Ken's letter like she always did with all the other letters she didn't want to keep? What was it that kept Philemon from throwing away that letter that the Apostle Paul sent him? You know, the one that we read last week The letter in which Paul asked Philemon to do the unthinkable, to receive back his runaway slave without punishing him. What kept Philemon from throwing that letter away? Well, I suppose that's easy to answer. It was a letter from the apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus. If you're a Christian like Philemon was, you don't just throw away a letter from someone who was given authority to lead Jesus' church, given that authority by Jesus himself. You don't toss that letter out. Okay, fair enough. But as we saw last week, Paul did not invoke his authority as an apostle to command Philemon to do what he ought to do. He didn't use a forceful approach in this letter. He used a softer approach. Even though this was a matter of Philemon's obedience to God, Paul did not command him. He took a gentle approach. When we read Paul's letter to Philemon last week, we focused on the main issue in the text, how Paul called Philemon to treat his runaway slave Onesimus, now that both of them were part of the family of God and Onesimus had come back to his master. We'll do one more lesson from Philemon today, and then we'll switch to a new topic next week, but Philemon last week and today. Paul called Philemon to think of Onesimus not as a slave anymore, but as a dear brother in Christ, and to treat him as such. And so Paul worked to reconcile these two brothers in Christ, and as it turned out, he planted the seeds for the eventual unraveling of the institution of slavery. Today I want us to focus on Paul's strategy in how he asked Philemon to do what in their society was nearly unthinkable, receive a runaway slave back without punishing him. That request was not entirely unlike a Christian couple asking Rosaria to imagine that God has ordained a better way to live than as a gay or lesbian. It's not entirely unlike me trying to persuade my liberal or conservative neighbor that God's agenda for our nation might be a little different from theirs. In our society, we've become skilled at denouncing our opponents and insulting our enemies. But Jesus, of course, taught us to love our enemies. And even with our friends, we can sometimes get more passionate, more confrontational than we ought. So how can we be better at engaging with others in ways that will so catch their attention, so pique their interest, that they won't be able to throw our message in the trash? Especially our message about Jesus, because that's the most important message of all. And there are a lot of people out there today who are skeptical about that message. How can we present the message of Jesus softly so that people who are skeptical will give it a chance, will listen? In his short letter to Philemon, Paul models for us how to argue our case using a soft approach, gentle, respectful, and surprisingly convincing. So let's read his letter again today, and then we'll go through and we'll look at four strategies that Paul used to accomplish this. So the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's letter to Philemon. The impact of this letter is huge when we remember that the situation Paul is dealing with could be a matter of life and death for Onesimus. He could be punished very severely for running away from his master, and some slaves were killed for running away from their masters. So Paul has good reason to be forceful and to command Philemon with the authority of an apostle of Jesus to treat Onesimus with mercy. And maybe Philemon would do it. Maybe he would obey Paul as a representative of Jesus. But that approach might not win Philemon's heart. He might do it, but it might not, you know, might not change his heart toward Onesimus. He might obey, but not develop the Christian love for Onesimus that he needs to have. And so Paul uses a softer approach. He's gentle. He's respectful. He's tactful. He's kind. I'm going to mention four things that Paul does to take a soft approach as opposed to a harsh or combative approach as he tries to persuade Philemon in this letter. This is the first thing he does. Paul gently establishes that he and Philemon share much in common. He begins in the first verse when he calls Philemon our dear friend. You know, friends are people who share life together and who appreciate each other. And so Paul begins by saying, Philemon, we share life together and we have a bond with each other. Then he compliments him warmly, genuinely in verses 4 through 7. He says, I hear about your love for all God's holy people. I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray for you. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, he calls him brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So Paul and Philemon, they share a love for God and for God's people. And that puts them on the same team. And Paul appreciates what Philemon does for the team. In fact, he prays for Philemon because they're on the same team. And that approach, hopefully, opens Philemon to hear Paul's request even when it gets difficult. Because Paul's about to ask Philemon to do something very unusual in their culture. In verse 17, Paul says, so if you consider me a partner, if we're on the same team, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. Here's what you should do. We're partners in service to God. We're co-workers on the job. We're fellow soldiers relying on each other in the heat of battle. So for my sake, welcome Onesimus. Paul gently establishes these connections that affirm his relationship with Philemon so that when he presents a message Philemon might not want to hear, Philemon might be able to receive it on the basis of their relationship because they really do have a lot in common. Vazaria Butterfield tells how the Christian couple who invited her over for dinner, Ken and Floy Smith, they very intentionally found points of commonality between themselves and her. They could have emphasized their differences, but instead they emphasized what they had in common. They had some mutual interests in philosophy and literature, and they cared genuinely about people. And so they found things that bound them together, and they earned her trust that way, even though she knew they disagreed with her about some things that were very important to her. Second, Paul chooses love over force. Paul chooses love over force. He writes in verse 8, "Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love." He could use force, the force of the authority Jesus has given him as an apostle in the church. But instead, he declines to employ that force. There's a time for a confrontational approach, but Paul greatly preferred to use a soft approach, if possible. And here he appeals to Philemon on the basis of the love they share in Christ. And so Paul asks Philemon, not as an apostle, but as an old man, a friend, a brother, a man in prison for Jesus' sake, asks Philemon to do the right thing. And Paul doesn't use force at all. That's so different from the coach who thinks he has to yell and scream at his players to motivate them to follow his instructions, or the preacher, God help us, who thinks that he has to scold his church for how sinful they are in order to get them to do better. Use of force destroys relationships, but love builds up relationships. Paul appeals to Philemon not on the basis of Paul's authority, but on the basis of love. Rosaria Butterfield tells how during that first dinner at the home of Ken and Floy, she kept waiting for them to attack her for her views on homosexuality. She kept waiting for the argument to begin. But it never did. They never attacked her. They didn't even bring it up. She knew they disagreed with her, yet they were gracious. She was really surprised. And it made her curious about what they believed and why they were acting this way. Not forcefully at all, but with sincere kindness and love. Third, Paul graciously expects the best from Philemon. Sort of gives Philemon the benefit of the doubt. He expects the best. Have you ever heard, this is painful, have you ever heard a parent say to their child something like, "I know you're going to mess that up again because you always do"? Oh, don't you hate that? If you've ever said it, you may have hated yourself for saying it right then. How is that child ever going to find the motivation to do better if mom and dad are always telling them they're going to fail? Paul does the opposite of that. Throughout this letter, he shows confidence that Philemon is going to do the right thing. It's clearest in verse 21 when he just comes out and says it. "Confident of your obedience." There it is. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Paul has real confidence that Philemon will do the right thing and more. And he's confident of this because of Philemon's character. He knows Philemon is a godly man. Now, his saying that he has confidence adds a little pressure. You know, it sets a high expectation for Philemon. Once this letter is read, probably out loud with the whole group there, as we talked about last week, the slaves, the household, everybody, the church there. Once it's read and Paul says, "I know you'll do the right thing," what's Philemon going to do, right? He's got to do what Paul says to do. But even so, Paul indicates that he trusts Philemon. And because Paul anticipates that Philemon will be kind to Onesimus, Philemon has a strong incentive to receive his former slave back graciously, even though doing so flies in the face of the expectations of their culture. So when Rosaria had dinner with that kind Christian couple that first time. Their kindness communicated a gentle expectation that she would be kind in return. They were kind to her, and their kindness showed that they trusted her to be kind to them as well. It set a tone of grace from each side to the other. And so later, when they eventually began to talk about very difficult issues they disagreed on, they were already accustomed to trusting each other to be kind. And so they could talk about difficult issues without fear and without getting angry. Fourth, Paul makes himself vulnerable. He takes off his identity as a mighty apostle of Jesus, and he comes to Philemon as an old man in prison. Paul is strong, but in order to communicate with Philemon, he makes himself weak. And then in verses 18 and 19, he goes even further, makes himself even more vulnerable. He offers to pay back to Philemon anything that Onesimus owes him. If Onesimus stole anything when he ran away, which he may have, as we talked about last week, slaves often did that when they ran away from their masters. If Onesimus has taken anything, Paul, who probably doesn't have much himself, will pay it back. And so as Paul offers to take Onesimus' debt on himself, he makes himself vulnerable in order to communicate just how precious to him Onesimus is, in order to move Philemon's heart to receive his runaway slave back mercifully. As you might imagine, when Ken and Floyd Smith invited Rosaria to come to their house for dinner that first time, they were making themselves vulnerable to her, because they were put on the spot too when they opened their home to this stranger who they knew thought they were wrong about issues of sexual morality and who might hate them for that. But they took the risk and they kindly opened their home to her, had dinner with her, not just once, but many times over the next couple of years. So, four parts to Paul's strategy for persuading Philemon to receive Onesimus warmly, to welcome him home, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in Christ. One, Paul gently establishes that he and Philemon share much in common. Two, Paul chooses love over force. Three, Paul graciously expects the best from Philemon. And four, Paul makes himself vulnerable. Now, if it were just Paul who took this soft approach in dealing with Philemon about a very difficult issue, that would be enough to make this approach valuable to us today, something that we should mimic in our own lives. But what really makes this approach powerful is that this is what Jesus did for us. And because Jesus did this for us, we also ought to do the same for one another. Here's what I mean. We know Jesus is going to come back one day in unimaginable power with his angels. On that day, Jesus will come in force. And by force, by use of force, he will deal with the enemies of God, with everyone who has defied God's rule in their lives. But that is not what Jesus did first. Think of the four parts of Paul's strategy here as he wrote to persuade Philemon to do the right thing. And remember with me how Jesus did these things first. So first, Jesus gently established that he shares much in common with us. He is the Son of God. He left the glory of heaven and became a human being, was born just like we are, lived and died like we do, went through all the joys and hardships of life like us, did all of this just to show us the love of God. He became one of us. And when we were sinners, he did not make us come to him. There was no way we could. But he came to us. Is there some way that we can be like Jesus to someone we disagree with, maybe even someone we don't like? Can we find points of connection with them that show them how much we care? Jesus did this for us, and we should do the same for others. Second, Jesus chose love over force. John 3:16, say it with me if you remember it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Good job. Several of you remember it. Well done. Have it memorized. But do you remember verse 17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus could have come in force to condemn the world, but he came in love to save the world first. And to save the world, what did he do? He died for that world on the cross in payment for our sin. Is there someone with whom we can choose love over force? Take the softer, gentler approach instead of the angry, confrontational approach. Can we love a person who is difficult to love in order to honor Jesus who loved us? Third, Jesus graciously expected the best from us. What I mean by that is that in dying on the cross, he trusted us to recognize his love and to respond to it. Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinners. We weren't good people yet. We were still sinners. He trusted us to recognize his love and respond to it. Is there someone you can love even before they have earned it? Is there someone you care about so much that you would trust them to respond the right way, even if that means taking a risk? That you would show them by your kindness that you expect the best from them. Jesus did this for us. Fourth, Jesus made himself vulnerable. It's not hard to remember that, is it, when we look at the cross? Jesus did that in the ultimate way, made himself vulnerable. It's hard to get more vulnerable than God becoming human, suffering, and dying on a cross, all to show us how much he loves us. And there may be ways that we can be vulnerable even to our enemies to show them that we love them for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Maybe we can go out of our way to help them at our own expense and so win their trust. Maybe we can refuse to insult them back when they insult us. Maybe we can be vulnerable for them like Jesus was for us. There are all sorts of venues in life in which we could respond with force or anger or confrontation. Political arguments, God forgive us. Disagreements in the home, disappointment with a friend, trying to coach a team or raise a child or, who knows, shepherd a church. But the soft approach that Jesus took with us, that Paul models for us in Philemon, that's usually the best approach. And it worked out beautifully for Ken Smith and his wife Floyd, that Christian couple who reached out to Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. They were able to develop a friendship with her. And from the start, she began to see in them a side of Christianity she had never seen before. Not confrontational and vindictive, which she had experienced many times, but genuine, gracious, vulnerable. And that soft approach, not quickly, but over the course of years, changed her life. She became more and more curious about Scripture. She talked with Ken and Floyd about what it meant and about how one includes God in their worldview. And she struggled with these things for a long time, but eventually she came to believe in Jesus. She turned away from homosexuality. She eventually married a man, and they adopted some children, and they took care of others in foster care. And today, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield advocates for God's will for human sexuality and for hospitality as a tool to help people come to Jesus. There's a time for a confrontational approach, but that time is not most of the time. Usually we do better with a soft approach, modeling the love of God, even for people who have never seen that love before. Paul took that approach with Philemon, and Philemon apparently did not throw Paul's letter in the trash, because we still have it today. Jesus took this approach with us. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. If the soft approach is good enough for Paul and good enough for Jesus our Lord, it's good enough for us too. And so may God bless us as we seek to win hearts and minds for Jesus by a soft approach, sharing the kindness of our Savior with the people around us. And may God bless you today. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for being so gentle with us when we were still sinners, when you sent Jesus, our Lord, to die for us. We thank you for loving us when we were hard to love. And we pray, Lord, that we would have the same attitude as Jesus toward the people around us, people we disagree with, people we find hard to get along with, people who need to learn about Jesus but are skeptical or afraid. Lord, give us kind words to speak. Give us words that are strong and durable, but gentle. Mold our character, Lord, that when we come to others and share the message of Jesus, or just speak about what we believe, that we will be found credible because they see your love for them in us. Dear God, guide your people. Help us to be a light to the community around us. We pray, Lord, that you would always walk with us to help us to do your will. We thank you for Jesus, who did your will above all, and through whom we have salvation because of that. We praise you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.